So we're starting, I think, in this evening in Paul's letter to the Colossians and chapter 2. And I'm reading from verse 6 through to 15. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And so we give thanks to God. Amen.
Thanks, Mark. Sometimes we use the word mystery, and I guess we'll never fully understand or unpack the mystery of the cross and the empty tomb and what that means, but Paul writes something of that as we read this passage here tonight. I don't know if you're into movies, or in particular whether you're into spooky movies or horror films or not, but as I was preparing this and thinking about it, there's an amazing array of stuff in the Bible that when it comes to kind of literature or comes to story theme, you've got everything from romance and love stories to, yes, even sensual descriptions of what the married physical life might be like. You've got battle stories and you've got spooky stories. What about Saul, King Saul, going to the witch of Endor and consulting with her to the point that he saw the prophet Samuel's ghost? I mean, that's got Macbeth written all through it, hasn't it? Yeah, the three witches, when shall we three meet again? That's the only bit of Shakespeare I know. Okay. But that's spooky. And there's an amazing, powerful bit of the cross and the resurrection that is so full of kind of scary moment that I don't think I've ever seen a film about Jesus or about the cross that's actually dared to go here. But Matthew writes, and he writes these words in Matthew 27. When Jesus is dying on the cross and he's given up his spirit, it says in verse 51, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. Now, that's a bit spooky. I mean, imagine if you were actually not at the cross, you were in the temple. You were worshipping God. Maybe you were a priest or a high priest. And suddenly, there's a darkness that comes over the earth, so it goes dim, and then there's this horrific ripping of this incredibly thick 30-foot curtain. Now, where are you at this point? I know where I am. I'm running for the gents. All right, it's a powerful, spooky moment. But Matthew goes on. He says, the earth shook, the rocks split, the tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went in the holy city and appeared to many people. Now, just imagine that. Imagine you're not in the temple. Imagine you're just taking a walk down the Kidron Valley. Kidron Valley outside Jerusalem is where the cemeteries are. You see there today, just Google it and you'll see loads and loads and loads and loads of tombs. Even Robert Maxwell's. Because that's where the Jews would like to be buried, because that's facing the East Gate, where the resurrection of the dead will be. Imagine you're walking down that valley. The earth goes dark, the light dims, and suddenly there's an earthquake and tombs split open. Not just do they split open, but people start climbing out of them. Right? That's what it says here. It says the tombs broke open and the bodies of many, many holy people who died were raised to life. Again, at that point, I'm running for the gents or my mummy, right? Just to hide behind her. It's just a scary moment. I wonder what we would have made of it when we were there. What I'm trying to kind of get us to understand is this, that when Jesus died and rose again, it wasn't just something that was happening physically here. There was something incredible happening in what the Bible sometimes calls heavenly places. We might want to call supernatural places. Places beyond our understanding, certainly beyond our seeing. But somehow, at the same time as they're beyond our understanding and seeing, they're also touching earth. At the moment Jesus died and rose again, somehow, there was not just a rip in the curtain in the temple. There was a rip between death and eternity, that eternity was opened up for the world and for people in the world in a new way. And so those who died in God experienced that first amazing surge of eternal life. And when the earthquake broke their tombs open, it was just the most obvious thing in the world for them to get up and walk out. Now that's powerful. It's spooky. I hope it is. Because there's something about it needs to get a hold of us. And we think, whoa. We sanitize this beautiful story. You know, we've got this beautiful picture of the cross. It's so clean and neat and nice. And we all go, ah, haven't the banner team done a good job there? We do, don't we? Well, I think they've done a brilliant job. But anyway, that we do it. And then the resurrection is so wonderful. And it's full of bright light. And the stones rolled away. And what Matthew's trying to do is say, whoa, stop a minute. You have to realize that there was something awesome, powerful, and supernatural going on that actually rips death from eternity, or eternity out of death, that releases into God's people the eternal life that the cross and the resurrection are intended to give. And when we come to this passage in Colossians that Paul was writing to the Colossians about, and where Mark read from, there's a couple of things I just want us to pick out that help us get a hold of that, or hopefully will help us get a hold of it. First of all, Paul points to Jesus Christ. And he says, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Now that's just a huge sermon in and of itself. All the fullness of God, who God is as God the Father, is in Christ. Get a hold of that. We're not looking at a man here. We're looking at God in human form. And he's got everything that there is about God the Father is in Christ. Never ever lose sight of that. Jesus is your God. That's what Paul says. But not just that. All that fullness that's in Christ, verse 10 of this passage, it's been given to you. It's been given over to you. How? Well, Paul's about to tell us how. And the first how is this. He says, you've been circumcised. Now, I'm not going to do a check tonight. Don't worry, guys. Right? But I do need to kind of go back into the Old Testament, because Paul pulls an Old Testament understanding here that many Jewish people would naturally understand. When God gave a promise through Abraham that Abraham's children and descendants would be his people, he gave them a, if you will, a covenant promise, a pact, a deal. And part of that was that there had to be a sign of the deal. And the sign of the deal, that on the eighth day after they were born, all male babies were circumcised. They had their foreskins cut off in a little ceremony, and the foreskins were rubbished, thrown away, but the sign was there permanently in their bodies that they were now not just children of Abraham, but they were now the people of God. They were his, they belonged to God. And that sign was there permanently. So remember this, something had to be cut off in order for that male child to be accepted in the children of God. And Paul here in Colossians 2 verse 11 says this, you, all of us, were circumcised in the putting off of sinful nature, not the physical circumcision that happened in the Old Testament, but the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive. So what's Paul talking about here? Well, it's simple. Remember that picture? Something had to be cut off. And once that was cut off from a baby boy on the eighth day, he was now accepted in the people of God. Paul says, when you were had your sinful nature attached to you, when that was a part of your identity, he said, you were dead. You were dead, dead to God. And you were under his judgment. You're under the judgment of all the wrong that you are and the wrong that you do. Then Jesus. Jesus comes along, and if you will, the cross is the means by which Jesus cuts off the sin that's attached to you, cuts it away from you, so it's no longer a part of you, so you can now be a part of his people, raised through him and the power of God who raised him from the dead. So in those moments, there you are, dead in trespasses, dead in sin, under God's judgment, and Christ at the cross cuts you off, and now you're part of his people. Not just that, Paul uses a much bigger picture, because he says this. He said, all that sin that you were dead in, it was kind of like a judgment against you. And as Christ cuts that judgment off, Paul says he nailed it to the cross. The judgment was nailed to Jesus at the cross so that it was cancelled against you. Wow. Isn't that amazing? You look so serious about this. This is serious stuff. It's fantastically serious stuff. Because by this, you've been released from death into life. You've been released from being under the judgment of God to the blessing of God. Everything that's ever been wrong about you, everything that you've ever done wrong, that not just causes you to fear God, but causes you to be ashamed about yourself. Whatever it was, however long ago, whatever's there in your memory, all that, Christ takes it away at the cross. And he nails it to the cross because he's taken it from you. There's a wonderful old hymn that we don't sing too much nowadays, but it's this. My sin, oh the bliss of that glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross. I bear it no more. Who's going to say the next line? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Wow. That's what Paul says happened at the cross. It's what happens through the resurrection. So Paul says, there you are, dead in your sins, dead in the uncircumcision of your old nature. Christ cuts that from you at the cross. Nails it to the cross. So now through the resurrection, you're raised to new life in Jesus Christ. Wow. Let me tell you this. What's the worst thing you've ever done wrong? Don't answer that. We haven't got all night, right? What's the most shameful deed that you've ever done? What's the thing when you look in the mirror that you know about yourself that you hate and you wish it had never happened, or you wish you never thought of yourself that way? The stuff that burdens you down. You know, Jesus nailed that to the cross. So let him. Let him. Let him do it so that you're clean and free and forgiven. You're not caught and lost and bound in this, what Paul calls the uncircumcision of your sinful nature. Let him nail it to the cross. Will you let him clean you? Will you let him forgive you? Will you go home tonight and look in the mirror and say, Andrew Gardner, you're forgiven. Don't you say Andrew Gardner. I'm thinking about him, right? I look in the mirror and I say, Andrew Gardner, I'm forgiven. I'm circumcised. I've been set free. I've had my heart clean from sin. I've had sin cut away from me. I am alive to Christ forever in his resurrection. Just take one look in the mirror and think of yourself that way. Because that's how God sees you. He doesn't see you as dead. He sees you alive to him in Christ Jesus. Wow. That's amazing. It means you can walk around with your head lifted high. You can walk around with dignity. Not because you're full of pride or arrogance. Because you're a child of God. You are a forgiven, cleaned, liberated from sin, child of the living, everlasting, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Just take that here. Take it here. Just receive that tonight. But there's another thing that Paul speaks about that is awesomely powerful. Because when he said that was nailed to the cross, he then says this: having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now, just want to kind of try and unpack that a little bit. It's very clear that Paul and Jesus believed in the powers of darkness. When you read Mark's gospel, right at the very beginning of Mark's gospel, Jesus is beginning his ministry. And as he starts his ministry, he's in a synagogue teaching. And as he's teaching in the synagogue, there's a man there who is possessed by an evil spirit. Now, it doesn't say that he's got a malady. It doesn't say that he had a mental health problem. The phrase there is that he has an evil spirit. And he's demonized would be a good translation of that. And the evil spirit speaks out in the middle of the crowd in the synagogue. Again, a scary moment. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, Jesus said sternly. Come out of him. The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. I know who you are. Have you come to destroy us? And John writes in his letter, in 1 John chapter 3, he said the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the work of the evil one. He writes in chapter 14 of his gospel, he said this: the thief comes to kill and steal and destroy, but I have come that you might have life to the full. Jesus clearly believed in the powers of darkness, and he clearly had cause to confront them as part of his ministry. So much so that John would then write, the reason he appeared was to destroy the works of the evil one. And at the cross, if you will, it was the last throes of our enemy, the devil. The last throes of his minions to kill Jesus, not realizing that somehow by doing that, they were falling into God's hands. And Peter stands up on the first time he preaches in the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and says, death couldn't hold him back. Death had no right to hold him back because he was the perfect Son of God. And so he burst the bonds of death and he broke the power of Satan and all the minions that work for him. Now again, that's a huge theme, but you've got to know this. The powers of darkness are very real in this world today. Jesus beat them all. Jesus beat them all. The picture that Paul uses here is in Colossians is this. It's the picture of a Roman victory celebration. Have you ever seen Gladiator? Go on, some of you have seen it about 60 times. They show it every other week. It's on television. So, and there's a wonderful victory scene in Gladiator where they come into Rome and there's all this pomp and ceremony and it's amazing. And that's what Paul's imagining. And he's imagining that Christ goes into heavenly places, received as the victor, the one who has vanquished death. So he goes into heavenly places in that victory triumph. And there's all the holy ones who've been raised to life through Christ in the resurrection from the dead that he's ripped through time and he's ripped into eternity when the stone was rolled away. And then look at the back. And at the back of every Roman victory celebration were the vanquished, chained, bound, ready for execution and death or imprisonment. But that's where they were, vanquished. And the picture Paul uses here of the powers and the authorities that were opposed to Jesus is look at the back. Look at the back of the victory celebration and see that our enemy Satan, all his minions are beaten and defeated. Wow. That's what Paul's saying. That's what he's writing under the power of the Holy Spirit. So that we have an amazing understanding that, if you will, the resurrection of Jesus Christ beats everything. It beats our sin. It beats our brokenness. It beats the death that we otherwise would die and brings us to new life in Christ. But it also beats everything that is against us and against this world. It does. Paul writes to the Philippians and he says this, that Christ didn't think equality with God, all the fullness of God, he didn't think equality with God was something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a human servant, and became obedient to death on a cross. Therefore, God gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, whether things on earth, things in heaven, and things under the earth. Now, that was just one Jewish picture way of saying heavenly beings, angels, earthly beings, things on earth, things under the earth, things to do with the powers of darkness. And Paul then says this, that he gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee, in heaven, on earth, under every knee, should bow. That's what Christ has achieved at the cross. That's what Christ has achieved in the resurrection. That's what Christ has achieved for you and for me. You do not have to be bound by Satan or sin. You are set free into eternal life in him. I watched a movie last night. You might think all I ever do is watch movies. That's not true. I do watch Indian Premier League cricket. And I do watch Liverpool getting beaten by Chelsea as well. So anyway, that's another story. It's called In Time. It was interesting. It was a science fiction movie. And things had changed. And everybody got to the age of 25. And then on their arm, they got a digital readout. And the digital readout was the amount of time they had left to live. So people didn't trade in money anymore. They traded in time. And there were poor people who literally only had days or hours left to live, and you could see the countdown. And when it got to naught, even though you looked like you were 25 and you could live forever, you just died. Just like that. So people would just drop dead in the street because the countdown had finished. And then there was wealthy people, and they had centuries on their arm. And they could trade it. So if you wanted to, you know, if you wanted to buy some food in the shop, you stuck your arm on the, instead of doing that thing with your credit card, you put your arm there and it knocked a few minutes off your life just for a loaf of bread. Right? It was science fiction. Just go with the flow, okay? But all the time, the poor people, the broken people, were constantly worried about how long they had left to live. It's a good film worth watching. And they were watching the seconds tick down. But you know, however long left you have to live, when this lifeline we have now comes to naught, it clicks into eternity. In fact, it already did the minute you received Jesus Christ as your Saviour. But it doesn't count down. Because Jesus broke everything that could kill you. Everything that would leave you under the judgment of sin. Everything that would leave you under the bondage of Satan. He broke it for you and gave you eternal life in him. And what I would love is if we realized it. If we looked at our arms and saw the timeline and thought, wow. I'm going to live forever. And Paul says, in the light of that, live for him. Live for him. Nothing else. Because he's the only thing that counts. So what would stop you from living for him today? Well, I'm going to live for my holiday. I'm going to live for my career. I'm going to live for my mortgage. None of us want to live for our mortgage. It's just there. But we have a host of things. And Paul says, if this is who Jesus is, if you're going to live forever, then live for him. Let's pray. As you have a moment of quietness, what's God the Holy Spirit saying to you tonight? What's the challenge or the change that would make a difference in your life from what you've heard? Maybe just simply to realize again, you are forgiven. Everything Christ did for you at the cross means you are forgiven. Maybe to realize again, you're free. You've been set free from your sin. You've been set free from anything of the enemy that would hold you back. He's defeated at the cross. Maybe there are some things that you know you're living for, and they're getting in the way of living for him. And living forever. Will you let go of those things tonight? Whatever it is, just say, Lord, I let go of that. Cut it away from me. Circumcise me from it. So that I am alive in you, in resurrection life, to live for you. Stephen, as we worship him and celebrate this awesome triumph, just allow God the Holy Spirit to continue that work in your life. Amen.